I want to wish you all a happy belated Valentine's Day. Valentine's Day was this week, and it was a big celebration of love, and everybody's talking about love, and will you be my Valentine? And I know it's kind of cute, Megan, in her kindergarten class, they had, you know, they all brought in Valentine's Day cards for the whole class, and, you know, when kids can't write each other's names, they just have kind of, be my friend, and just distribute them. It was very cute as I was taking Megan home. There's two kindergarten classes, and there's a little boy that plays with Megan at recess, and his name is Javi. And his dad was walking Javi and their younger brother to their car or something, and Javi saw Megan and said, Megan, I want to give her Valentine. So he had actually made a special Valentine to make sure he could give one to Megan, because they're such good friends. So it's very cute. And I know Valentine's Day is, for some people, it's a very big, exciting day. For other people, it can be kind of a depressing day, depending on the nature of your relationship status and that sort of thing. But, you know, we talk about love, and we talk about love at Valentine's Day, and yet there's a lot of confusion about love. You know, this little guy, Javi, and his affection for Megan, you know, that the nature of that relationship is very different than the nature of my relationship with my wife. And so love can mean very different things. You know, I love bacon. I love my wife. Hopefully my relationship with bacon is different than my relationship with my wife. You know? And I love football. I love my daughter. Hopefully my relationship with football and my daughter are different. But we keep using the same word, love. I love this, I love that, I love you, I love this. You know, there's a lot of confusion in our culture about what love is. You know, love is the subject of so many of our songs. But you even get things like, you know, what is love? Baby, don't hurt me anymore. Okay, so love means you don't hurt me. Hello, I love you, won't you tell me your name? How can you love somebody if you don't even know your name? I think I would correct the doors. That's not love. That's lust. That's not love. And yet we use this word love so much in so many different ways. There's so much confusion over what love is. And is it any surprise then that there are so many broken relationships? So much confusion about what love is. Now, one of the things that happens, if you're reading scripture, the word love shows up a lot in the New Testament, written in Greek. In the Greek language, there are actually four different Greek words, all of which get translated as love in the English language. So we can see that in other cultures, in other languages, they have a bit of a better handle on love because they at least have different words. They have a variety of words that get translated into love. In Greek, there's a one word for affection. So that which you would feel for your dog, or actually sometimes it's even used for a family affection, you know, I love it. And so even there's confusion about it. I love my dog and I love my kids. But you know, affection, there's another word for brotherly love, which maybe there isn't a family connection, but friendship love. They have a different word for romantic love, the love, you know, between a husband and wife, and man and woman, that sort of thing. That's a different word. And then there's a fourth word called agape, which describes yet a different kind of love. Agape love is a divine, self-giving love, primarily concerned with the well-being of others, and in particular, their spiritual well-being. This is this fourth word that also gets translated love in English. Now, this word was rare in classical Greek. It's used in a Greek translation of the Old Testament. But really, the definition or the meaning of this word took on most of its power through the New Testament. So basically, this fourth word for love came to be defined by the New Testament. And this is what kind of the definition, I've worked on this for a number of years, and this is kind of the best definition you can get for agape love. It's divine, and it's about self-giving. And it's about being primarily concerned with the well-being of others, in particular, their spiritual well-being. So this is what predominantly the word love in the New Testament predominantly comes from this word agape. Sometimes it talks about brotherly love. Sometimes the Bible will talk about romantic love. The New Testament never uses the word for affection, interestingly. But most of the time, if you come across the word love in the New Testament, this is the word that it's talking about. And the New Testament basically defines the meaning or the scope of what this word is. Now, as I said, there's a lot of confusion about love in our culture. Probably one of the only other topics about which there is a similar amount of confusion is God. Right? We don't necessarily recognize the confusion about love, but we recognize that there's a lot of disagreement, there's a lot of confusion about God. Who is God? What is God? What is God like? Is your God the same as my God? Does God exist? So love and God are two topics in our culture, at least, about which there is so much confusion, so much debate, sometimes argument, sometimes just apathy, because there's so much confusion. You know, are all religions the same? Is the Muslim God and the Jewish God and the Christian God the same God? What is God like? Do we need to care about God? Does God even exist? Now, it's interesting that these two topics over which there's so much confusion, the New Testament actually binds them together. The New Testament says God, about whom there's so much confusion, is love, about which there's so much confusion in our culture. But it's rare, I don't know any other religion that actually equates these two things. God is love. Other religions might say God shows love. God demonstrates love. This is a loving act of God. But only Christianity defines God is love. So what's that all about? That God is actually love, and that this is distinct. We're going to look at that for a few weeks. Today we're going to look at the very nature of God being love. We're going to read from 1 John chapter 4. If you don't have a Bible but you would like to read along, get your hand up and our ushers can get a Bible to you. We're reading John, 1 John, so it's not the Gospel of John, but the letter, the first letter of John. 1 John chapter 4, verses 7 to 21. If you have one of the church Bibles, you can find this on page 863. But 1 John, John's letters are short. They're near the back of the New Testament. You're almost getting to the end. They're just before Revelation. There's like the letter of Jude and then Revelation. So if you need to find John, if you don't have one of the church Bibles, start at the back, work your way forward. I'll warn you, John writes very differently than Paul. The Apostle Paul, who wrote, you know, most of the letters in the New Testament, his argumentation tends to flow a little more linearly. John trained as a fisherman, not a religious Pharisee. John trained as a fisherman. His argument or his discussion, his writing style is a little different. So there's a lot of if and then and back and forth. So try not to get bogged down in the back and forth. We'll kind of deal with that. But please follow along with me. 1 John chapter 4, verses 7 to 21. Dear friends, let us love one another. This is that word, agape. Let us love one another, for love comes from God. Everyone who loves has been born of God and knows God. Whoever does not love does not know God, because God is love. This is how God showed his love among us. He sent his one and only Son into the world that we might live through him. This is love. Not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son as an atoning sacrifice for our sin. Dear friends, since God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. No one has ever seen God, but if we love one another, God lives in us and his love is made complete in us. We know that we live in him and he in us because he has given us his Holy Spirit. And we have seen and we testify that the Father has sent his Son to be the Savior of the world. If anyone acknowledges that Jesus is the Son of God, God lives in him and he in God. And so we know and rely on the love God has for us. God is love. Whoever lives in love lives in God and God in him. In this way, love is made complete among us so that we will have confidence on the day of judgment. Because in this world, we are like him. There is no fear in love, but perfect love drives out fear. because fear has to do with punishment. The one who fears is not made perfect in love. We love because he first loved us. If anyone says, oh, I love God, yet hates his brother, he's a liar. For anyone who does not love his brother whom he has seen cannot love God whom he hasn't seen. And he has given us this command: whoever loves God must also love his brother. What is this text saying? Throughout this text, John uses the word love 27 times in just 14 verses. That's almost twice for every verse. Most remarkably, he says, God is love. Twice. God is agape love. Which tells us a lot about love. The passage we read actually opens, it says, dear friends, in Greek. That is actually a form of the word love. It's literally beloved. Those who are beloved of God. Those who have received God's agape love. It's a form of this word, agape. So those of you who have received this agape love, let us love with agape love one another. Those who have received, who are living in the agape love of God, well then, having received it, let us then demonstrate it to one another, because this is coming from God for this very purpose, to be shown to one another. Love is a verb, an action word. That's its primary use. Love is an action. It's not about feelings. That's one of the things I think we get confused about in our culture today, is we talk about love as an emotion. We talk about love as a warm feeling inside. That's affection. That's not agape love. Love is not an emotion. It is something we do, not something we feel. And the important thing about that is that feelings come and go, right? Our feelings ebb and flow, they fade, they grow. This is why we have people talking about how they fall in love and fall out of love, and the nature of their relationship with people depends on their feelings. If they've fallen in love or fallen out of love with somebody, or I'm not feeling very loving today. Agape is so very different from our feelings, because agape is a verb. It's something you do, and it's not about whether or not you feel like it. Right? We are driven by our feelings today, so much so we don't realize that agape love is what you do even when you don't feel like it. That is the profound nature of God's love. It's not that he feels warm, fuzzy thoughts for us. When we're sinful, rebellious people, when we're committing treason, he's not feeling warm, fuzzy thoughts for us, but he is acting in love for our well-being. So love is a verb. It's something we do. It's something God has done for us and then asks us to do for one another. Sometimes not in tune with our feelings for those people. So to know God personally, to have an intimate knowledge of God, not just to know about God, but to know God personally, which is what the word to know means, right? I can know a lot about somebody. I can know a lot about a historical figure who's gone. I can know a lot about movie stars or sports athletes or something. It doesn't mean I've met them. Right? That's a very different kind of knowledge. I know my friends, I know my wife, I know people in my church in a very different way than I might know about an Olympic athlete who I've seen or studied up on. And so the word here for knowledge of God is this relational knowledge. So if you know God personally, it involves showing this kind of agape love. And what John says is, you know, if you're not showing this kind of self-giving love in spite of how you feel, I don't think you really know God as well as you think you do. God showed his love most dramatically in sending his son so that we might live through him. Right? That was this self-giving act. Sending the son is a self-giving act for our well-being. Right? God didn't improve his circumstances by sending his son. Jesus had a pretty rough time while he was here on earth. Right? He didn't do this for his glory in terms of, oh, my life is so much better now. He did this for our glory. He did this for our sake. And this is the most profound example of this self-giving nature of agape love that defines who God is. It's not like, oh, God was having a good day, and so he showed agape love. This is the very nature of God. And so this is what he did. Now, to live is different than really to exist. Today, again, we talk about people being alive or dead. We talk about living, and basically what we mean is, do you have a heartbeat? Do you have brain activity? Can you fog a mirror? Then you are alive, right? But we're dealing then in medical terms. Scripturally, many people exist, but life comes from a relationship with God. Life is different than existence. Life is greater than existence. Life has to do with fulfilling our purpose. Living means fulfilling the purpose which you were created for. And so in Scripture, life is about being in relationship with God, because that is why we were made. We were made to be in relationship with God, who is the source of life. 8 times in these few verses, John talks about to live, or life. Sometimes he explicitly says it, sometimes it's inferred in kind of the opposite half of a sentence, but 8 times he talks about to live, or to have life, meaning to have life as it was meant to be in relationship with this loving God. Jesus came so that we might have life and have it abundantly. John records Jesus saying that, I came that you might have life and have it abundantly in his gospel, in the gospel of John. But it's the same idea at work behind the scenes here in 1 John, his letter. Jesus came that we might fulfill not just existence, but fulfill the purpose for which we were created. And that is the secret to life. True life, agape love, and our relationship with God are all intertwined. That's the heart of what this passage is saying. True life, not just existence, agape love, this self-giving love, not just based on how you feel, and our relationship with God are intertwined. You cannot separate them. Having received God's agape love through Christ, we find new life. Right? We talk about being born again. We talk about new life in Christ. This is what it's talking about, that life is expressed in loving one another. That's very countercultural. Right? We talk about success and life. We talk about life is being successful, is being wealthy, or being famous, or having comfort, or having a life of ease. Whereas what Scripture teaches is that life is actually about being self-giving for others, being in relationship with God, because that's where that self-giving love comes from. And so it is through expressing this love to one another, this is what John is saying, is that this is how we grow in life, this is how we live well, this is how we mature spiritually. Right? We receive this agape love, we start showing this agape love, we draw closer to God, so we experience more of his agape love, we show more agape love. Through showing that agape love, we're drawn closer to God, so we experience more of his love, and it becomes this spiral upward of receiving and showing God's love. And the more love we show, the more love we receive or experience, the more love we experience, the more love we show, and we grow and grow more and more like Jesus, and grow more spiritually mature in our walk with God as we experience God's very character. Right? Because as you're growing in love, that means you're growing in a personal experience of God's very nature. God is love. So you want to experience God? It's not about having a trip. It's not about having some, transcendental experience. It's about actually loving somebody else with a self-giving love. That's experiencing God. That's remarkable. Always, our love for others is a response to God's love for us. I can love, you don't have to know Jesus to love other people in the brotherly love, the affection way, the romantic way, but this divine self-giving love that John is talking about is the result of God's love for us. It is always a response to God's love for us. Never do we do this love, never do we love others in order to get God to love us, right? God doesn't love us more because we've shown other people. We experience it more when we show other people, but it doesn't increase God's love for us. We don't show other people love in order to make sure God doesn't forget us or God doesn't change his mind about us. We love other people as a response and in proportion to the degree in which we have experienced and grasped God's love for us. God is the source of this love, and so our love for others is the result of how much we have allowed God's love to penetrate our character, our understanding, and our nature. So the natural consequence, then, of experiencing God's love in ourselves is to love others. The more we experience God's love, the more we understand how He is concerned with our well-being, the more we become concerned with the well-being of others. Because we start to realize, wait, He's not only concerned about me, He's concerned about them too. He's loved me so much, and He loves them so much, well, I should love them too. Right? Maybe a tangible example of this, but not nearly on such a profound level. I'm not a skater. I don't skate. I didn't learn to skate when I was a kid, because we lived in the States. I was intimidated to learn to skate when we moved to Canada. I've been skating no more than 15 times. I'm pathetic. I don't watch figure skating. I love my wife. My wife used to be an excellent competitive figure skater, and she loves figure skating, and now I'm in trouble. The Olympics are on, and we are watching figure skating together. I am coming to appreciate figure skating because my wife loves figure skating, and I love her. So my love for her, my experience of her love, then shapes my love for figure skating. And that's not agape love for figure skating, but this is the example. When I love God, when I experience God's love, I start to love the things He loves, which is all of you folk, and all of the folk that aren't here in our world. So my experience of God's love shapes me to love what He loves, which is all of these other people, which is why when we experience God's love, the natural byproduct is to start loving one another. Make sense? And it turns out this is what life is all about. This is the real meaning of life. Now the Holy Spirit, John tells us, is the source of this agape love in us and is the evidence of our life in God. He says, God has given us this evidence that the Holy Spirit lives in us. So the Holy Spirit is the one generating this agape love in us, giving us this tangible experience of God's love for us, and then reshaping our nature, reshaping our character to love other people. So to live in the Spirit, Paul talks about keeping in step in the Spirit, living in the Spirit. Paul talks about the fruit of the Spirit, the first one of which is agape love. So John here is talking about the same thing in slightly different vocabulary. When the Spirit is alive in us, then we start to live out the life of God, which is agape love, the very nature of God. So the Holy Spirit's nature is agape love. When the Spirit is living in us, He generates love in us. He fills us with His nature, that agape love, and that starts to then flow out of us to the people around us and back to God. Now, then, John says, in this way, we have confidence on the day of judgment. We don't fear punishment. We fear punishment when we are in rebellion against God. But when the Spirit is in us, the Spirit reminds us of the forgiveness we have found in Christ, that we've been reconciled to God, and when we experience the love that God has for us and understanding that we've been forgiven, we don't fear the day of judgment. We don't fear judgment because we know we've been forgiven and we're being cleansed and healed. And perfect love, or completed love, casts out fear. It's one thing in Greek. The word perfect means to be complete and vice versa. So here you can say perfect love, or love that has been completed in us, casts out fear of judgment, fear of punishment. Because when that love is completed in us, we are so like God in character and in nature, we don't have anything to fear on the day of judgment because we know we've been forgiven and we're walking in the Spirit, we're living out this agape love. So we're not afraid. Our restored relationship with God should lead to restored relationships with people. Right? Having been reconciled to God through Jesus, we are then reconciled to one another. Right? My rebellion against God is so much worse. What I've done to my relationship with God is so much worse than anything any of you could ever do to me, that when I am grasping the fact that God has been reconciled me to Him, when He's been willing to forgive me for the junk that is my life, then I'm kind of in this position of, yeah, you know what, you may have been doing some junk to me, but I'm going to forgive you and reconcile you with you, because that pales in comparison to what I have experienced from God. So our restored relationship with God leads to restored relationships with other people when we start actually living this agape life. Where John began, where he ends, is our relationship with one another. right? Dearly beloved, let us love one another, for love comes from God. He ends, he has given us this command, whoever loves God must also love his brother. They kind of form brackets of the practical side. All of this boils down to, we need to be learning to show agape love to one another in spite of how we feel about one another. And so if we're not reflecting that love to one another, we can't really say we have an experience of God. Because when you have experienced the love of God, it transforms you. And as you experience more of God's nature, it transforms you more. So that this is the byproduct, is loving one another, even when you don't feel like it. So that's what John is saying, right? And so he's using the word love 27 times in 14 verses. He's talking about life. Sometimes you can get kind of bogged down, like, oh my gosh, where is he going? It seems kind of like he's not talking in circles, but there's a looping flow to what he's saying. So what does it mean? Well, first, this redefines our understanding of God. You know, who or what do you understand God to be like? There's a lot of confusion in our world about God. A lot of people, when they think of God, they think of a bearded old man on a throne in heaven, holding lightning bolts, waiting to zap anybody who starts to have any fun. Right? A lot of people are thinking about God as, God is just a killjoy. God is just making all these rules so that life is dry and boring. I don't know. Other people think of God as a distant watchmaker, an engineer. He kind of wound up the universe and he let it go and hasn't done anything since. You know? Sometimes we feel like God is a disappointment because we wanted things in life and we prayed for them and God didn't provide. And God is a disappointment. But what this radically alters is our understanding. God is love. God is self-giving for us. You know, I would say, actually, this is why I don't think the God of Islam and the God of Christianity are the same. Because the God of Islam is not described as loving. He's not love. He may show love at times, but that's even questionable because he's so holy and distinct from the world. Certainly, they don't describe Allah as love. This actually sheds light on the Trinity, right? Because if love is a relationship word and God is a single entity, who is God loving? God then needs creation to demonstrate his love. But in the Trinity, there's actually a relationship between the Father, Son, and Spirit, because the very nature of God is loving, and love is a relationship word, and you can't have a relationship with a single entity. So the Trinity actually ties in to the fact that God's very nature is love and relationship. Sometimes we don't know what God is like, but when we start pondering that God is love, that makes God a lot more attractive. And suddenly, if I'm thinking God is love, then maybe I do want to know more about him. Maybe I do want to bring my problems to him in daily life. Now, maybe he's not going to give me everything I want, but if you talk to my 4-year-old, I don't give her everything she wants. It's close. My wife says probably too much. But, I don't always give her whatever she wants. We tell her, you have to eat your healthy food before you can have dessert, right? No, you can't stay up late. No, you have to have quiet time. We tell her what she needs based on her well-being. Well, guess what? God does that to us, too. Sometimes God says, I know this is going to be unpleasant, but this is for your well-being. But we know God is love and has our best interests at heart. John is carefully defining the character of who God is and what it means to be in a relationship with him. This is profound that God is so accessible that he loves us and wants to reside in us and create us to be loving like he is. His very nature is to be self-giving. He's primarily concerned with our well-being. This is why he sent his son, was for our well-being, to restore our relationship with him. Jesus is the ultimate expression of God's self-revelation, both in terms of Jesus' character. You know, I've never met anybody who's read the Gospels and said they don't like Jesus. You know, that's one of the things. People will argue and fudge around the nature of Jesus and was he resurrected and did he perform miracles, but nobody ever reads the character of Jesus and says, I don't like that. Everybody likes Jesus, and yet Jesus is the full revelation of God. We should like God then. But not only is Jesus' character and the way he interacts with children and with the marginalized and with the sick and with the poor and the outcast, this is reflecting God's character, but the very mission of Jesus to come and die in our place reflects God's character. That is God's full self-revelation of, I'm willing to die for you in order to be restored in relationship with you. How many songs are about, I would die for you? God actually did. He actually did. And not because we were in a relationship with him, but in order to make a relationship with him. It's profound. Profoundly shapes our understanding of the character of God and what it means to live in a relationship with him. Christ is the unveiling of God's heart. He is God displayed vulnerably before the world. There's a vulnerability in love. There's a vulnerability in self-giving. And here is Jesus, the vulnerable self-expression of God, coming to earth as an infant, a vulnerable baby, growing as a child, ultimately being flayed alive, and then hung on a cross to die. That is God's nature of self-giving love for our sake. That's what God wants us to know about him. The self-revelation of love. This should change our attitude about God. He's not a distant God. He's a God who came to be with us. He's not an angry God. He's a reconciling God. He's not trying to kill our fun. He's trying to improve our lives. But we don't even know what an improved life looks like. He's having to redefine that for us. Perfect love, completed love, drives out fear. In Jesus, we see perfect love. He brings atonement for our sin. He brings reconciliation with God. When God's love is completed in us or made perfect in us, and this turns out to be the process through that perfection and completion is when we love one another, it drives out fear of punishment. It drives out fear of the day of judgment. It drives out fear of God. Because we know when we can love others in spite of how we feel, we know God is living in us to such a degree that we are so forgiven that we don't have to worry. Because we know the punishment was taken by Jesus. To fear the character of God means we have yet to grasp his love. There are a lot of people who are Christians who fear God. Not fear in the healthy sense of I need to respect God. You know, like if I'm, I remember as a kid we visited a farm and they had horses. And I was going to ride one of these horses. It was exciting, but horses are big. I was kind of afraid. Not because I thought the horse was mean, but because I'm like, okay, I need to treat this horse with respect because it could stop me this. So we need to respect God and have that kind of respect for God, which is often called fear. But fear, abject, cringing fear of God? You're cringing away from God? You haven't grasped his love yet. You still need to learn about his character. And even when we've been walking with the Lord for a while, sometimes we're still afraid of God. It means we've got work to do in understanding and submitting to his love for us. If you're afraid of God in that way, you don't know God very well. Now, maybe you have asked Jesus to forgive your sins. That's great. But ask him to show you more and more about the love God has for you. Because if you're cringing away from God, that's like my daughter cringing away from me. She knows I love her. Do you know how much God loves you? Many people are afraid to submit to God. They don't want to turn over control to God. They don't want to kind of give up their autonomy in order to kind of be one of God's people or to live for God. We're afraid of that. And I think sometimes it's for selfish reasons. We realize that, I'm going to have to stop doing some things I enjoy that are actually bad for me. But sometimes it's because we don't understand the nature of God is to actually care for us so much that we'll have the abundant life if we submit to him. We're afraid of God that, if I give up my control, am I really going to have as good a time? I'm not sure I trust you with my life, God. And so we're afraid to give up our autonomy. And I think if that's the case, that means we don't grasp God's love well enough yet. And that's a progression. We learn to know God's love more and more as we, are immersed in that and demonstrate that. But if you're afraid to surrender your life to God, even if you've already asked, become a Christian, if you're afraid to kind of really let go, you need to get to know God a little bit. So how then do we do this, right? How do we do this? In order to know God's character, our relationship with him must be restored. So we got to start by having our relationship with God restored, which means the atonement through Jesus. That's what John is saying. He sent Jesus to be an atonement for our sin so that that barrier of sin can be broken and we can be restored to God. And so then, if we haven't done that, then yeah, we should fear punishment because we're in rebellion, we're committing treason, and the punishment for treason is pretty harsh, right? But when we have done that, when we recognize the all-powerful king who holds justice in his hand, is actually yearning to be restored with us and has gone to great lengths to restore that relationship, then we, okay, I can get on board with that. I can submit to that. I can repent and turn back towards you. So that's the first step in learning about the character of God and this love. But then how do we get to know God more? We do this remarkably by loving one another. That's kind of weird. Most people, if they want to know more about God, they study more, or they go to philosophers, or they go to maybe a guru of some kind, or they look to have some profound spiritual experience in isolation, or you know, they become a monk, they go off and live by themselves in you know, solitude for a long time. What John actually tells us is if you want to get to know God better, spend time with his people and learn how to love them. That's remarkably different than anything else I've heard about how do you get to know the divine more. That's very different from Eastern religions where it's about denying yourself and meditating and having an emptying experience. It's actually roll up your sleeves, get your hands dirty, be with the other people who have started to experience this agape love, and work it out with them, figuring out how do I do this love thing with you? You know, I never would have thought you guys were the source of getting to know God better. Right? Oh, wow. We're a motley crew. How does that work? But this is what God says. For those who are beloved, those who are recipients of God they love, hang out with them, learn how to love them, and you will see God's nature revealed in them. We grow in our knowledge of God by practicing his character with other people who know a little bit about God. And we demonstrate God's love to people, yes, who don't know God. Of course, we need to love people who aren't Christian, who aren't in church, of course. But our understanding of God, our knowledge of God, our relationship with God grows the most when we're practicing agape love with other people who have had a taste of it as well. That's the importance of church. You know, a lot of people say, well, you know, if I've accepted Jesus as my Lord and Savior, why do I have to go to church? Well, John is saying, actually, you know, you need to go be part of the fellowship of people who've tasted God's love so you can learn God's love more. That's where it happens. Right? That's developing community with people who've tasted God's love is how you learn how to love more and learn who God is and what God is like. Because when you gather with other believers, you're not just picking your friends. You wind up gathering people that, oh, they're here. God says, yeah, they're here, and you're going to love them, because I love them. Oh, I see. You know, sometimes that's a big challenge. I got to love that person, too. Oh, okay, well, this is what God is like. This is what God's nature is. Our obligation to love one another is the result of God's generosity. Right? He's been so generous to us that we have to learn to be generous with other people, even people we don't like, because love is a verb. It's not a feeling. Right? Agape love isn't about, oh, I feel affection for you, so I'll be nice to you. It's like, I might actually feel revulsion for you, but I'm going to love you anyway. Right? So God in his wisdom and the economy of salvation and the economy of us being transformed to be like him, he creates a situation in which we got to go love one another in response to God's love, which is profoundly different than other religions. This is how we learn to love God more and learn about how much he loves us. Because, you know, be honest, when we find somebody who's unlovable and we demonstrate love to them, or when we join a community that has unlovable, quote unquote, unlovable people, and we see the community loving them, we start to get a sense of how God loves us because our sin is revolting to God. We are unlovable in the sense that our sin is pollution. God's like, ugh, you stink, but I'm going to love you anyway. So when we see that happening with people, we start to realize how much God loves us. And we're like, oh. And then we start to learn to love those, quote, unlovable people. You know, you think about Mother Teresa in India working with the untouchables, and she touched them. And this was the profound effect of God's love. And so this is how we grow in our knowledge and our love of God. As we meet this obligation to love others, in spite of how we feel sometimes, God starts to live in us. It's like, yeah, that's it. That's my nature. Keep doing that. That's my nature. You're going to grow in my nature. You're going to be more like Jesus. You're going to be more like me, which is what you were designed to be in the first place. So how then does this matter? Right? Application. What do I do? This is great. Thoughts. I want to do it. John envisions Christian believers who are so completely healed inwardly by the love of God, by that reconciliation within the community. That reconciliation in the community is a natural byproduct of our growing in spiritual maturity. So as we grow in love, we become healed. As we are healed, our life in the community grows. As we experience that life in the community of love with people we may not choose, we grow in spiritual maturity and find more healing, and it feeds on itself, right? It generates, it keeps going. So loving one another with a divine agape love is the way to become grounded in God's love for us. If I can love you guys, well, then I start to understand how much God loves me. And so then we experience that transformation of our character to be self-giving like God is self-giving. And that happens in relationship, in community. The secret to life is to be transformed by God's love. As experienced, this is the funny part, in the community of people being transformed by his love. That's the remarkable thing. It's not about going off by yourself. It's not about going deeper. It's certainly not about looking within. That's the big thing we hear today. I'm going to look within to find myself. Look within yourself. The answer is there. Actually, it's not. When you look within, if you're honest, you're going to find a whole bunch of junk in the bottom of your heart. And if you go deeper within, you're going to find more junk. The secret to life is not looking within. The secret to life is looking to God and letting him tell you who you are. A sinner who is saved by grace and loved by God so much, God would die for you. And then let him change who you are. That's the secret to the meaning of life. That's the secret. And the profoundly funny, comical thing is that the way you do that is by living with other people who are sinners, saved by grace, so loved by God, who is willing to die for them. When you start hanging out together and figuring out, God died for you too, eh? Oh, wow. That's pretty profound. God actually died for you and me. Like, I understand why he died for me, because I'm pretty great. But you? Oh, wow. You know? And so then we start to realize, this is what God is like. This is how much God loves me. This is how I grow to be more like God. I start loving you guys too. It's in community, which is bizarre. But this is God's, in some ways, cosmic joke. You're going to have to love each other. Because I love you so much, you can figure out how to love each other, and then you'll figure out why I love you. So the secret to abundant life is not found within ourselves, but from God who comes to live within us. When the Holy Spirit is living in you, then you can look within yourself, but you're not looking at yourself, you're looking at the Spirit in yourself. Right? So we are sinful, broken people. And when the Spirit is living in us, we start to love other people, we start to become like God, and that is the secret to abundant life. It's not about yourself. It's about God living in yourself, transforming yourself. Transforming love comes in community. Comes in community. And I know Christians who just hang out with their Christian friends. It's good to have Christian friends, and you can build each other up, but really the transformation comes when you're forced to interact with people that aren't your friends. You've got to love those people. That's where the real test comes, right? And then sometimes there's like the Olympics of Christian love, where you've got to love people who are in your life, you know? And then God says, oh, you're in 26th place. You know, all right, you got to work on it. You got to do some training. If you're going to compete in the love Olympics of loving people you really don't like, you've got some work to do. Right? Look at that podium finish. God's transforming love comes in community, which is why church is so vital. When God seems far away, it's when we go to church and see other people who have been touched by his love, and we see them loving one another, and to be honest, when they love us, and God starts to feel close. You know, I've talked with a lot of people over the years, a lot of churchgoers, talk about God feels distant. Where is God in my life? You know, the interesting thing is, how many times the people who are wondering where God is in their life are people who rarely show up at church on Sunday and aren't involved in anything in our community, in our church community. They're not in relationship with other Christians, and they're saying, God is so distant. I haven't had any experience of God. Well, to be honest, it's because you're not having any experiences with his people. You might be hanging around with Christian friends, but you're not being forced to interact and love people that you wouldn't choose to be friends with, because that's where you see God. You know, Margaret mentioned Ricky, our brother, who kind of fell off the map a couple of years ago. He's got a host of issues. But, you know, he said when he came, he was so uplifted being at church. He experienced God here. And Dave Baxter's his cousin and his friend, but the rest of us, we're not buddies with Ricky. But when he comes here, he feels the presence of God. Because God in his grace loves Ricky through us. So you as well, if you feel God is distant, that's not the time to become less involved in the church community. That's the time to say, I need to be more involved in this community because I'm not feeling God. And he's told me in 1 John that I feel it and experience it with his other people, that motley crew of other people who've been touched by agape love. So if you're feeling empty, if you need to be transformed, if you feel like God is distant, find a group of Christians that you're not friends with and go start hanging out with them. But pray that they are people who've tasted agape love. There are a lot of churches that are dry. I don't think people are experiencing agape love there. So I'm not saying every church is great. You guys, you know, I think you're doing pretty well. You're, you know, if you're not doing well, it's a problem in leadership. You can do better, because I can do better. But this is why the church is so important, is because this is where we experience God's love. We do it, other people experience it through us. So this is why we need to be in community, because it's a relationship. Love is being willing to have your life complicated by the needs and struggles of other people, but without doing it with impatience and anger. That's agape love. I'm willing to have my life complicated by the needs and struggles of other people, and to do that without being like, oh, really? Right? That's a learning curve for me. Love is being willing to daily repair and reconcile with God and with others. Right? That's repentance and reconciliation. That's agape love. You know, when people cross me, when people annoy me, people offend me, am I willing to forgive and reconcile with them? Because that's the rubber hitting the road of agape love. Agape love means becoming a student of other people. If agape love is about being concerned with the needs of other people, then I've got to be a student of other people to hear what are your needs, what are your hurts that need healing. I've got to study other people to know how to be concerned with their well-being. That beginning of being other-centered is studying what other people are and need, how you make them your primary concern. So let me ask you, what if you could know God? Now that's a question I think a lot of people, I would love to know God. But they don't know where to begin. Our culture has lots of answers. Most of them are junk. Philosophers, gurus, poets, religious figures, experiences, you know, drug experiences, etc. The divine formula is to surrender to self-giving love, inspired and fueled by God, living within you. The secret to knowing God is hanging out with other people who have a little bit of knowledge of God, which is agape love. God is love, and we are made in his image, which means true life comes when we start loving like he does. When we surrender to his love and allow his love to change our self-centeredness to being other-centeredness, because we're his beloved children and recognize one another as his beloved children. That's the nature of God, which turns out to be the nature of life. And that is what he wants for you, that's what he wants for me, that's what his calling is on each of us.